Father, in the name of Jesus, I thank you. Yes, I say it all the time because it is indeed true that the entrance of your word brings light and gives understanding to the simple. Let that light shine in our hearts this morning as we go look into the perfect law of liberty in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Welcome everyone again. I am going to bring this lesson. I hope I can do it all in one. It's very deep, but it's called The Riches of God's Glory and the Vessels of Mercy. And the part, you know, if I can get to it today, if not, I might do part two of it, which will be culminating at the mercy seat. But we're going to be talking today about the riches of God's glory and the vessels of mercy. We're going to read a scripture and see how we bring that all together. What is that all about? What does it mean about the riches of his glory? What does it mean about the vessels of mercy? Well, let's be patient as we go through this lesson. We're going to start from Romans chapter 9 today, and there's a long text there that I want to read. Let's just read it through kind of like a Bible class or study, and let's dig into it this morning. I will start at Romans chapter 9 and verse 6. Again, you know, talking about this same Israel, you know, not as though the word of God has taken non-effect. For they are not all Israel, which are of Israel. Neither because they are the seed of Abraham are they all children. But in Isaac shall thy seed be called. That's what the Lord said. That is, they which are the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God. But the children of the promise are counted for the seed. So those who were born naturally in the lineage and things like that, they're not this spiritual seed or the spiritual children of God that we're talking about. Yes, naturally, they were in the lineage. And yes, you know, the promise to the fathers, the oracles, and originally all the things of God went to them. But today, Christ has breached the gap, you know, and, you know, the enmity that was between all of that. I said, well, Israel chosen, well, everybody else is not. You know, Christ has breached that gap, and he has brought us into the place that we enter into the same commonwealth. Hallelujah. Now, let's read more about this. The children of the flesh, they're not the children of God. But the children of the promise. And that is so important. Remember that there was a promise made to Abraham. Yeah, there was another child that they got by the flesh, you know, which they arranged. Sarah arranged that Hagar, her maid, that Abraham should go into her because she thought, well, you know, I'm getting too old. I'm not going to do this. I'm not going to be able to do this thing and so forth. So they arranged that. Well, that was a child of the flesh. Because they arranged that. But there was a child of promise. You know, hallelujah. And right away we see there is a lesson there too. Sometimes when God promises us something, you know, we try to, you know, do it on our own somehow. And all we do is create more problems. You know, the problem of Ishmael is there till today. You know, the Arab nations hate Israel till this very day. You know, and that hatred all the way from the beginning, all because of the child of the flesh. You know, the Bible says there were two covenants. It was an allegory, and one of them tended to bondage, another one to freedom and liberty in Christ. You know, but he said, this is the word of promise. that at this time I will come and Sarah shall have a son. Kind of like we read yesterday, those of you who are in the room, when Elisha said to the Shunammite woman, at this time you will embrace a son. You know, according to the time of life, he said. Now let's begin to see how this scripture ties many things together. This is the Bible study part of it. First, we're talking about Sarah being given a promise of a son. Now it switches to Rebecca. Remember, Sarah was the wife of Abraham. Now he's going to switch to Rebecca, who is the wife of Isaac. Then he's going to switch to the children of Rebecca, which is Jacob and Esau. So you see, you know, this lesson and this text here is going to cover all those three generations and bringing out something. Now, the word of promise was to Sarah first. And then after that, Rebecca also, when she had conceived by our father Isaac, he was told, the children in her womb being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, she had twins in her womb, they had not been born, but that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, not because the one had done good or one had done evil, no. They hadn't done anything, at least from the natural perspective. Now, God, who sees the end from the beginning, knew how either one of them would turn out, and he can call things because he already knows. But for us, looking in from the outside, these children were still in the womb. They had not even been born. We didn't even know what they would look like when they would come out. And yet God said, in order for his purpose, according to election, you know, not just, you know, purpose according to, you know, not sometimes not even according to genealogy, not even sometimes, you know, we did that lesson of the firstborn, you know, and the birthright and the crossing of hands and so forth some months ago. Sometimes God will even do things that you just not, you know, I mean, he can just change things, but it's all because of his foreknowledge. While all of that, they said to her, the elder shall serve the younger. Well, now that's contrary to Jewish custom and in many other customs too. You know, the birthright goes to, you know, the oldest. You know, you can't just turn things around like that. But God did. He said the elder will serve the younger. And it was also written, Jacob have I loved and Esau have I hated. Well, it means Jacob have I chosen and Esau have I rejected. That's really what it means. You know, now God chose Jacob and rejected Esau right from the womb. And they had not done anything. Now, you know, so here's the question there. And at least one of you in this room may be thinking that, well, there might be unrighteousness with God then. I mean, how can you do that? Well, that's the question. He says, well, you know, what shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? God forbid. You know, God is God. There's no unrighteousness with him. And here's what he said to Moses. Now, see where we started and see where we're going. And we're going to tie all of these together. God said to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy. And I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. And you see, we've moved from the promise, we've moved to his seed and all of these things. And we're now talking about mercy and compassion. Now let's read this in verse 16. So then it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. What are we talking about here? I mean, we must will and we must run. In fact, Jesus said, strive to enter in. You know, for broad is the way that leads to destruction, but narrow is the way that leads to life. The broad way, many people find it. The straight and narrow way, few people find it. And we are instructed to strive to enter in. In fact, the book of Hebrews, when we did study of Hebrews, he said, labor to enter into the rest, you know, and so on and so forth. And Jesus himself said, look, from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heavens suffered violence, and the violent press into it. I mean, so we are instructed on all sides to do this pressing, to do this laboring to get in, to do, we have to run. He said that he may run that readeth it. When you catch the word of God, you must run with it, you know. But right here, we're telling that, look, yes, we must do all of that, but the choosing and the election is after a greater order. It's not because of what we did or what we didn't do that made God to choose us. He chose us in him before the world began. But now, because of that election of grace, that grace is what compels us to do the right thing. Contrary to what the hyper grace, you know, message tries to tell people, that, you know, because of the grace of God, you don't have to do anything. It's exactly the opposite. It is the grace. Our response to the grace of God is our service to him. Hallelujah. You know, is our yieldedness to him. That's our response to his grace. Now, let's break this down even further. What did the Lord say concerning Pharaoh? He's going to use Pharaoh to explain this showing of mercy and all that. He said this, for this purpose, Pharaoh was set up so that God might show his power and that his name might be declared throughout the earth. You know, and he went on again to talk about the mercy. Therefore, he will have mercy. You know, he hardened Pharaoh's heart. And so he have mercy on whoever and whoever he wills, he hardeneth, just like Pharaoh. And then somebody may say then, Paul said, well, why does God yet find fault? Because you are the one that's doing anything. You are the one that makes somebody to love you. The one that hardens somebody's heart. You are the one that, you know, that has mercy on somebody. You are the one that has compassion and so on and so forth. Who can resist his will then? Nay, but O man, who art thou that repliest against God? I love that answer. Shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, why hast thou made me thus? Had not the potter power over the clay of the same lump to make one vessel unto honor? Now here's where we're going. And another unto dishonor. What if God, willing to show his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much suffering, much long suffering, the vessels of wrath, you know, that were fitted to destruction? And that he might make known the riches, this is where the text for this lesson came from, that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy, which he had before prepared unto glory, even us. See, Paul's putting himself in the mix now. Whom he had called, not only of the Jews, now you see, but of the Gentiles also. As even he says in Hosea, I will call them my people, which were not my people, and her beloved, which was not beloved. And again, he said, it shall come to pass that in the place where it was said, so he bring in the Gentiles and the Jews together here now. Ye are not my people, that was the Gentiles. They shall be called the children of the living God. And Isaiah also cried concerning Israel that though the number of the children of Israel be as the sand of the sea, yet only a remnant out of them shall be saved. For he will finish the work, cut it short in righteousness, because a short walk will the Lord make upon the earth. Well, let me digress and go back to an encounter between Moses and the Lord. Exodus chapters 33 and 34. I want to talk about this mercy and the glory and his riches. The glory of his riches, how that connects to his mercy. And how the vessels of mercy on the one hand versus the vessels of wrath on the other hand. And what we must do when we recognize that he has chosen us to be vessels of mercy. So that's what we want to talk about today. In Exodus chapter 33, you've heard me say this many times, especially in the last few weeks. Moses crying out to the Lord that he wants to see the glory of God. Hallelujah. That's what he said. Show me, Lord, I beseech you, thy glory. Exodus 33 and verse 18. That's the prayer of Moses. And remember, as at this point, Moses had already seen tremendous power of God in action, firsthand. He'd seen creative miracles. He's even seen the parting of the Red Sea. He's seen all of that firsthand. But yet, he's crying out to the Lord to show him God's glory. So we see that Moses didn't take all of those miracles necessarily as the glory of God, which is a demonstration of the power of God. But now he wants something more. He wants the glory of God. So here's what God responded to him. And the Lord said to him, look, I will make my goodness pass before you. Well, that's how God said, I'm going to show you my glory. I'll make my goodness pass before you. Because the Lord is answering, directing his answer, giving him a response directly to his request. His request was, show me your glory, Lord. And here's the Lord's response. I will make my goodness pass before thee. And I will proclaim the name of the Lord before thee. And I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious. And I will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. So, all these things that God is saying here, I mean, the man just asked for to see your glory. Well, that tells you that the definition of the glory of God, or the glory of his riches, is this thing that God is talking about. Making you to experience his goodness, revealing to you the name of the Lord and all his gracious attributes, and bringing you into his mercy. This is the definition of his glory. Because this is his response to the request of show me your glory. And the Lord told him a few other things. So anyway, he said, it shall come to pass when my glory passeth by you, and I'll put you in a cliff of a rock, cover you with my hand while I pass, because he doesn't want him to see his face. And then when I see, take away my hand, you will see my back parts, but my face shall thou not see. Okay. Well, so the next morning, after the Lord gave him the two tables again, he wrote the covenants on and so forth. And he did all of that. Then the Lord descended in the cloud, Exodus 34 and 5, and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord, just like he said he would. He said, I will pass before thee and I will proclaim the name of the Lord. This is in response to show me your glory. So let's see what the Lord does in response to show me your glory. So the Lord passed by him and the Lord proclaimed the name of the Lord. And as often, I've often said that, look, people give all kinds of names to God, based on what God is to them. They say, well, Jehovah Jireh, the Lord will provide. We call him Jehovah Sikeno, the Lord our righteousness. We call him Jehovah Shammah, the Lord is there. We call him Shalom, the God our peace. We call him, all kinds of things. What we say about the Lord. And we've preached and talked about that, those redemptive names and so on. But this is not that. This is God proclaiming his own name. This is not what somebody said about God. Not even Moses. But this is what God said about himself. But this is in response to show me your glory. So let's tie it all together. Well, when the Lord descended by him, passed by him, proclaimed the name of the Lord, let's see what the Lord actually proclaimed. In verse 6 of Exodus 34, the Lord passed before him and proclaimed
the Lord.
Now, he's showing him his glory, because that's what he asked for. But here's what the Lord is doing. The Lord is proclaiming his name.
The Lord God.
He proclaimed his name. Now he proclaimed his attributes that go along with that name, which is all part of that package of his glory. And the first thing after his name that he said was merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth. Remember, I will make my goodness to pass before you. And now he's showing him what all that goodness entails. It entails the mercy of the Lord, his graciousness, his long-suffering, his being abundant in goodness and truth. Now, that's a, I want to say a mouthful, but that's more than a mouthful. That's a universe full, because this is all that God poured out for us of himself. You know, his name, his mercy, his grace, his long-suffering, I mean, his goodness, his truth. He poured it all out there in response to show me your glory. And then he went on again to talk about this mercy at death. Or in death, he said, look, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin. That's it. Now, this is the first part of who he is. People say, put forth your best foot. Well, this is God putting forth the best of him, which is his goodness. Now, if we receive his goodness, then we don't have to deal with his severity. Oh, the riches of the both of the goodness and severity of God. So we got the goodness of God on one hand and his severity. Now, God introduces himself with his goodness. And if you receive that goodness, then you don't have to deal with his severity. He did not talk about, you know, his severity first. But, you know, many times today when people think about God, they think of the severity side of God first. Well, no, that's not how God presented himself here. First, he talked about his mercy. And then he talked about his kindness, his goodness, and all of these things, you know, first. Before he start to talk about, look, I will by no means clear the guilty, because he's a holy God. He cannot sweep guilt under the rug. He's a holy God. But he also dealt with that guilt. The guilt of all the world, he dealt with it in Christ. Hallelujah. Which is also part of his mercy. Because, you know, he could have just wiped everybody off, started over again. One time he thought he would do that in the time of Noah. You know, so he said, visiting even the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and upon the children's children unto the third and the fourth generation. My goodness, this is, you know, that looks very severe. But we saw later on that he changed that. We covered that about 3 or so days ago when we talked about, you know, generational blessings from the fathers to the children. And how God said, look, you will no longer need to say the fathers ate sour grapes and the children's teeth are set on edge. No, he broke that. He said, now, everyone will stand for himself. Glory to God. So, but look at how God packaged together his glory. He started with, I'm going to show you my glory by proclaiming the name of the Lord, but he dropped down to his mercy. And let's pull it together back in Romans chapter 9. It's the same thing. It's talking about the glory of his riches and he's connecting it with vessels of mercy. There are also vessels of wrath. The Bible says in a great house, there are many vessels of all kinds. Some vessels of honor, some unto dishonor. Some vessels of mercy, some unto wrath. You know, so now if you discover that you have become a vessel of mercy in his hand, this ought to make you shout. This ought to make you fall on your face, because the Lord could have made you a vessel of wrath. could have made you a vessel of dishonor. But he chose to make you a vessel of honor. And he chose to make you a vessel of mercy. Now, so that's what we are talking about today. But in order for us to truly receive this mercy and truly enter into this glory, remember, in this same Exodus 34, going back to this Exodus 34, after the Lord proclaimed the glory and mercy of the Lord to Moses and so forth, something else happened in this same Exodus 34. What else happened? Well, let's drop down to verse 29 of Exodus 34. You know, Moses has seen the glory of God. God is giving revelation of what it all means. And he, you know, he also received the, you know, the new tablets with the law, because he broke the first one in anger and all of that before. Okay. So now he comes out. We pick up this story in Exodus 34 and verse 29. And it came to pass when Moses came down from Mount Sinai with the two tables of testimony in his hand. It came to pass that when he came down from the mount, that Moses did not know that the skin of his face shone while he talked. You know, my goodness. And when Aaron and all the children of Israel saw Moses, and they saw that his face was shining, they were afraid to come near him. And they said unto Moses, Moses called unto them, and Aaron of all the rulers of Israel, you know, to come unto him, and he talked to them. And afterward, the children of Israel came now, gave them the commandment of the Lord, and so on and so forth. And you know, when Moses realized, finally, the reason why the people were afraid to come near him, because he didn't know his face was shining. But when he finally figured it out, maybe Aaron or somebody told him. So he put a veil on his face. Put a veil on his face. So when he went to speak to the Lord, he removed the veil. When he came from the presence of God and the glory was so much radiant upon him, he put the veil on because the people were scared of his face. And we are told that this veil is still in the minds of these people until today. This veil is still there. Because they are the same people that say, we can't talk to the Lord. You go talk to us. We can't deal with his glory. It's too much. But this was an experience that God was inviting all of them to enter in. And the children of Israel saw the face of Moses, that his skin shone. And Moses put up his face on his veil. I mean, the veil on his face when he went to speak to the children of Israel. On and on and on and on. We see that till this day, we are told that that veil is there. Now, I want to talk about this veil for a minute, because this story is all connected. It started out with, show me your glory. And when the Lord showed him the glory, explained to him what it means. There was a physical presence of the glory of God upon him as well. It wasn't just the things that God explained to him, the revelation God gave him. There was also physically that glory and the shining of a bright light upon his face. You know, his face was transformed. His hair, his face, everything lit up. And when the people saw it, they were scared. Because, just a few days ago, they saw him differently. And now, look at him. So they were scared. And so we see all of this happening. And God showing us something here. Because the people wanted a veil because they didn't want to deal with all that glory. And we are told that, you know, that veil is still there today. When they read the book of Moses, they still cannot figure it out. But that veil was taken away in Christ. Glory to God. I want to talk about that for a bit, because that's will lead to where this lesson will end. The veil that Moses put on his face, which we know was because the people couldn't handle the glory, And we are told that that veil is preventing them even till today in understanding the, even the Torah, they couldn't understand it and all that. But this glory, well, let's read about it in 2 Corinthians chapter 3. See how Moses explained it, you know, was and so forth. He says, the ministration of death, that's 2 Corinthians 3 verse 7, which was written and engraved in stones, the two stones and tablets that God gave him, if it was accompanied by such glory that the children of Israel could not even behold his face, you know, and this glory was to be done away with. What about the ministration of the Spirit then? Now, so here is where we are. If the ministration of the law, which gendereth only to death, because the wages of sin is death, and sin was introduced by the law, and so, you know, it just pronounced death upon them all until Christ came. Now, if the ministration of all of that was glorious to the extent that they had to ask Moses to put a veil on his face, how shall not the ministration of the Spirit be much rather glorious? 2 Corinthians 3 and 8. For if the ministration of condemnation, which is what the law brought, you know, the law didn't tell anybody, you know, how to be delivered from the sin nature, you know, but it put guilt and condemnation upon them. For if the ministration of condemnation be glory, much more does the ministration of righteousness exceed in glory. Remember, we're talking about the riches of his glory and the vessels of mercy. For even that which was glorious back then, when you compare it to this glory that we are talking about, is nothing. Because this new glory exceeded even far more. For if that which was done away was glorious, much more that which remaineth be even more glorious. Now, seeing then that we have such hope, that we are to enter, Paul was explaining it because these people didn't understand. We know that we've already entered in there, but he was explaining it. You know, well, if we have this hope that we are to enter into this glory that was even greater than what Moses had, you know, to the extent that the people had to say, put a veil on your face and all of that, You know, he said, well, if we know we have this hope, then let's use great plainness of speech among one another so that we don't miss what God is saying. Let's not do it like Moses, who had to put a veil over his face so that the children of Israel could not steadfastly look unto that which was abolished. All of that was abolished, and yet, you know, it was so glorious they couldn't look on it. But let's do it this way. Let's speak with plainness of speech. Because back then, their minds were blinded. For until this day, he said, verse 14 of 2 Corinthians 3, until this day, this veil remaineth untaken away when they read the Old Testament. But this veil is done away in Christ. By goodness. Hallelujah. Done away in Christ. But even unto this day, when Moses is read, the veil is upon their heart, the children of Israel, that is. Nevertheless, when he shall turn to the Lord, glory to God, that veil shall be taken away. And some of them are coming into the message and understanding of the Lord, you know, because this is what this scripture talks about right here. And not one word of the scriptures will be, you know, fall to the ground except they all be fulfilled. Now, what's going to bring this glory that exceeds the glory of that Moses had that caused them to put a veil? What's going to be doing? It's the Spirit of the Lord. The Lord is that Spirit to bring us that glory. Well, right now, he says, we're looking through a glass. We're looking at the glory of the Lord, but we are being changed. So, the purpose of this glory of God, the purpose of his riches, the riches of his mercy upon the vessels of glory. Now, this is a deep subject, and I'm trying to use plainness of speech. The purpose of all of that is to bring us into the being changed from glory to glory. And who's doing it? The Spirit of the Lord. We're now being changed from glory to glory. Well, let's see how Christ did away with the veil. This story is contained in Matthew chapter 27 when Christ died. We read from verses 45 to 43. And then we'll tie it all together finally. Now, when Christ was dying on the cross, many things happened. We did this lesson around the time of the Resurrection Sunday a few weeks ago. And I called it, what happened next, you know, after Jesus died. And we covered many things. I'm not going into all of that today. I just want to bring out one aspect. And check out the replays for some of these things. But this one aspect that I want to bring out today, Matthew chapter 27. And why this is important, you'll find out in a minute. Matthew chapter 27. We look at from about verse 45. Now, from the sixth hour, that was 12 noon, if you count 6 a.m. as the beginning of the day, which is how they did it. So, from about 12 noon, you know, for about 3 hours, from the sixth hour to the ninth hour, there was darkness over all the land. Even the very light rebelled. Because Jesus said, I am the light of this world. And when all the sins of the world were laid upon him, he became darkness. For he became sin who knew no sin for us. This was the thing that Jesus dreaded. When he became darkness like that for that moment, even the very light rebelled. Even the light of the world was taken out because Jesus is now become darkness. You say Jesus was made darkness? Absolutely. Because sin is darkness. But the Bible says, 1 John chapter 1 and verse 5, that in him is light. You know, God is light. And in him is no darkness at all. So for the moment that Christ became darkness, he was separated from the Father. Because God is light. There is no darkness in him. And Jesus dreaded that moment. All the praying and crying with blood coming out of his forehead was for that moment. He dreaded it. That was the cup that he was dreading. It wasn't the physical death, but the fact that he will be separated from the Father. You know, and you can read it right here in verse 46 of this same Matthew chapter 27. In case you are saying he was separated from, absolutely. He said it here himself. Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. You know, and then you say, well, that means, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? This is Christ. So for a moment, the Father forsook him because he became darkness. My goodness. Now, why is that so powerful? Well, 2 Corinthians chapter 5. We see why this is so powerful for us. Christ was made sin for us in verse 21. He knew no sin. He traded places for us that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Now, the purpose that God put Christ through this, and Christ obeyed and put himself through it, was for us to become the righteousness of God in him. And when Christ said, it is finished, there are many things that we've talked about, but the depth of the it is finished that Christ said on the cross is so wide. We can't even cover it all. One of the goals here that we must not forget, which we do forget, is the fact that by Christ becoming sin for us, and if indeed he did that, then we have become the righteousness of God in him. You know, it's just logic. And Paul would prove this logic over and over again in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 when he was talking about the resurrection. You know, the fact that Christ was resurrected, that means that God accepted that sacrifice. Otherwise, we're still dead in our sins. Now, this is important for us to know that the righteousness of God is now in us. And we need to get away from sin consciousness. And this is the element that separates the vessels of mercy from the vessels of wrath. The vessels of wrath, they're still walking in disobedience, of course, but also they're living in sin consciousness because they have not been delivered into the glorious liberty that Christ purchased through this switch of trading places that he did. Now back to Matthew chapter 27. When Christ died upon that cross, many things happened. The darkness we've already seen, and that's the one I just got through explaining. But let's take a look about what happened to the veil of the temple. This is the next thing we need to look at. You know, so at that same time, people were saying that, oh, he's crying for Elias because he said, Eli, Eli. And some of the Romans around him didn't understand his language anyway. So he said, he's calling for Elias, but he wasn't calling for Elias. But anyway, in verse 50, Jesus cried again with a loud voice and then yielded up the ghost. And as soon as he yielded up the ghost, which means he died. As soon as he died, behold, the veil of the temple. Now, this symbolizing the veil that was upon Moses. This was the veil that kept everybody out. They had multiple veils. They had one veil that kept the populace out from the holy place. Then they had another veil that kept even the priests that could go into the holy place. It kept them from the most holy place. And only one of them, called the high priest, could go in to the most holy place through the veil. And he could only go in once a year. And he had to make sacrifice not only for the people, but also for himself. But we see that this whole shenanigan about veils and everything, the death of Christ split that veil right from the top to the bottom. Hallelujah. And the veil was rent in twain from the top to the bottom. The earth also quaked. The rocks were rent. Graves were opened. Bodies of the saints which slept arose. I mean, a lot of things happened at the moment that Christ died. He turned captivity captive. All kinds of things were happening in there. But the one I want to focus on today, I've already preached on all these things. You can listen to it in what this, the lesson, what happened next. But what I want to focus on today is the renting of that veil from top to bottom. Because that is the veil that was blocking, it symbolized the same veil that they put on Moses. And this was the veil that said, you can't go in. Well, let's see another story. Now, we know the story of David when he went to the house of God in the days of Abiathar the priest. I'm not going to read it from the Old Testament. I want to read Jesus' account of that. Let's read it in Matthew chapter 12. And you know, the Jews, the Pharisees and everybody, their religious leaders, they are always on Jesus' case. Every time he did something on the Sabbath, doing some good, which they thought he should not do. You know, you have 7 days or 6 days, they tell the people to come and be healed. But not on the Sabbath. Don't do these things. Don't do that. Don't do this. And they will tell him also, you know, when his servants went through the cornfields, plucked their ears of corn and began to eat on the Sabbath day, which Jesus didn't stop them. They challenged him, said, why are your servants doing these things? Your disciples doing these things, which is not lawful for them to do. This is the story in Matthew chapter 12. So let's pick it up here. On the Sabbath day, Matthew chapter 12, verse 1, we see that the disciples were hungry. They went through the corn fields and they began to pluck ears of corn and began to eat. Now, it was his disciples. It wasn't Jesus, but Jesus didn't stop them. And Jesus didn't rebuke them. Jesus didn't tell them anything about Sabbath. You know. So when the Pharisees saw it, they said, well, why do your disciples do that which is not lawful for them to do on the Sabbath day? So Jesus would tell them this story. Have you not read what David did when he was hungry? my disciples are hungry now. You know, when David was hungry, what did he do? He did something that was not lawful. And these ones that are following me, they were hungry. Now they're doing something which you think is not lawful. Well, let me tell you. David went into the house of God, he told him. And he did eat the showbread. Now, we know the story was more than that. David went there asking for something and so forth. The man told him that we don't have bread. All we have is holy bread. And David said, look, it's common bread already. And then there was an exchange going on between them. But Jesus summarized the story here and said, look, David went and got a hold of showbread, which was not lawful for him to eat, but for the priests. And not only did he eat it, he gave it to those who were with him, and they ate it, and God didn't do anything about it. And Jesus would bring out this same story that we are talking about today. I mean, this same lesson that we are talking about today, where he said, I will have mercy and not sacrifice. And Jesus said, look, if you only knew what this means, that would have so he tying this thing again into mercy. So we see that from the beginning between Moses and the Lord, he tied it into mercy. We see that Paul tied it in Romans chapter 9, the riches of his glory to the vessels of mercy. And we see that Christ is tying even this entering of the veil, or beyond the veil, because, you know, it's like David piercing the veil, going through things which he didn't belong to him. You know, overstepping his boundary, if you want to say it that way. And not only did he take the bread, eat it, give it to the people, God did nothing about it. God did not strike them down or do anything. And Jesus is even testifying about it here. And Jesus is saying, if you understand what this means, now, I pray that people will understand what the mercy of God means, and that this veil, this man-made thing that, you know, it's the doctrine of the Nicolaitans that said, you are down there, we are up here, you guys can't know God, we are the ones that have the word of God, and so on and so forth. And the people subscribe to that. People till this day, not only the Jews, but everybody else, believers, Pentecostals even, they have this veil upon their minds till today, because they still think that, you know, only certain people are privileged to hear from God. You know, so they put this artificial veil upon their own minds. And so they will go to the ones who are privileged to hear from God, on their behalf, and to tell them. Whereas, you know, that used to happen in the Old Testament. That was then, but this is now. This veil, once it turned to the Christ, has been taken away. You now have access directly to the most holy place. You don't need anybody to go in there and come and tell you what was in there. Go in for yourself. Glory to God. And people were always scared that if they came near to God, God would kill them or they would die. You know, and I've often wondered, why in the world did they, you know, their minds go like that? Well, it was the sin nature. Because the sin nature will cause a person to dread the glory of God or the presence of God. Sin nature doesn't want any part of God. You know, God hates sin, and sin also hates the presence of God. So when a person that thinks that they cannot enter into the glory of God, it's because they are still living in sin consciousness. Sin consciousness today is still the veil that is keeping us or anybody, you, from entering into the most holy place yourself. So let's do away with that veil. The riches of his glory unto us is what the Bible says, that God through Christ has made a way for us into the holiest. Let us now come boldly to the throne of grace. And when God described this whole thing to Moses in Exodus 25, told him how to build the temple and all these things, I may talk about this some more tomorrow. But, you know, when he gave him all the instructions of how to build the temple and everything, the highest point of it all, we know, not only was the mercy seat, I mean, not only was the veil, the ark, and all these things there, but the mercy seat was put on top of the ark, representing, and God said, from above that, I will meet with you. So that shows God is hovering over the mercy seat. The mercy seat is hovering over the ark. So you can see how that, you know, even God looks to the ark through the mercy seat. God speaks to us from above the mercy seat through his mercy. That's the way he deals with us now. And so we have boldness now to enter into the throne of grace. Come to the throne of grace and enter into the Holy of Holies. Why is all of this important? Because this is the journey of walking with God. You will notice that today's house and lesson is hosted under walking with God. This is the journey. This is where we must get to, and this is the understanding we must pick up along the way. And once we begin to pick up this understanding and know that Christ traded places for us and we now are the righteousness, not just that we have righteousness, no, we are the righteousness of God in him. And that tells us that God is no longer dealing with us according to our sin nature. If any man be in Christ, in the same chapter of 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. God's no longer dealing with you after the old man. But we must put on the old man and put on the new man. That's right. Which after Christ, in the manner of Christ, is created in righteousness and true holiness. Ladies and gentlemen, that's our lesson today. I'm going to leave it there. It's deep, but it's an opening into coming into his riches. The glory of his riches are given and available to the vessels of mercy. Because we see how he tried his glory to his mercy. And to, I will have mercy on who I will have mercy. And all these scriptures we've read have tied it all together. And how that even God, in his mercy, according to the purpose of his election, chose Jacob over Esau. Even though Esau would have been there, was the firstborn. And on and on and on. And we see that Israel at one time was his firstborn. Because that's what God said to Pharaoh. Israel is my firstborn, and if you don't let my firstborn go, then I will kill all your firstborn. And we see now that God even switched that, allowing the Gentiles to come in and inherited what Israel should have had because blindness was upon their face. Someday, even we heard today that the celebration of their 75th anniversary is coming. Someday when that veil is lifted, they will come back into their own border. Hallelujah. And they'll come back into their own place. And that will bring together the finality of the glory of God, because that will be life from the dead. At the time of the resurrection, glory to God, which will be life from the dead. That's what he says. If the casting away of them was for the receiving of salvation for the rest of the world, what will be the receiving of them be then but life from the dead? So we are right here at the brink of something so amazing. Now, this is a different lesson today, different from when we are talking about faith, you know, for crises, different than when we are talking about God's going to bless you in this and that, different from all these other things. But Paul said, I shun not to declare unto you the full counsel of God. Now, this is not exactly milk today, you know, but we're getting into strong meat, which is for those who have, you know, their senses exercised. Now, you can be a babe and drink only milk. This kind of thing may not appeal to, you know, a baby, because it's like you can't give strong meat to a baby. They won't even touch it. All they want is milk. And so you package the milk and the formula, baby formula, and you give it to the baby, because that's what they need. And that's all they can handle. You know, but if you try to feed that to somebody that is grown, you know, that's not going to be sufficient for them. In fact, they will be malnutritioned if you keep feeding a grown person only milk and baby formula. You know, they need to get some meat. So we need to move from the baby stuff, and the baby stuff are the things that tell us, oh, God's going to do great things for you. You know, God's going to meet your needs. God's going to do this. God's going to do that. And give me this, Father, give me that, and so on and so forth. Those are baby stuff. We need to move on to maturity. But when for the time that ye ought to be teachers, you are still babies, he said, and still have need that somebody will pamper you with all these things. He said, but step up, he said. We need to step up. Now, these lessons, such as this one, is to help us to step up beyond, you know, just the material things. Give me this, give me that, this and this, which we are all pursuing. You know, those are the baby steps and baby things. Step up into the image of Christ. Step up into the nature of Christ in walking with God. Ladies and gentlemen, that is our lesson today. And what we are to wrap it up, and I may finish it some other day, is to say that God has called us into glory by his mercy. And if we have experienced this, then we ought to be truly glued to him. And if anyone has not experienced it, I invite you to come on in and experience the mercy of the Lord, which is the highest part of his attributes. Come and experience the mercy of the Lord, which he says, will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. If you experience it, let's praise him together this morning. I, by the grace of God, have experienced it. Many people on this platform and on this place today, we know you have experienced it. So let's praise him and let's let our life be a reflection of that as well. The riches of his glory come into the vessels of mercy. Now, we have not quite gone into what all of those riches entail, but we have encapsulated it in what God himself said, revealing his name, revealing his goodness, revealing the abundance of his mercy and truth, revealing the fact that he will have mercy and compassion on thousands. And that's all of the riches of his glory. May God give us understanding here today as we go forward in these lessons. Similar lessons may come to help us to understand better where our position is in Christ. We should no longer see ourselves like, you know, the children of the world whom Jesus said, well, these are the things that the heathen are always asking for. Give me this, give me that. What shall I wear? What shall I eat? What shall I do? Who shall I do this? And so on. Those are the things that, you know, the rest of the world is seeking after. But for us, we need to seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. And these lessons such as these are geared towards helping us to understand the path of that quest of his kingdom and his righteousness. Father, I pray over listeners in the room now and listeners later on, that you will expand these lessons into our hearts. And some person may say, well, that is so abstract. How does that apply to me? In every which way. Because God has chosen you to be a vessel of mercy and no longer a vessel of wrath. And we can walk in that mercy, thanking God for what he has done and living a life that pleasing unto him, that is aligned with his grace and his mercy, and not holding ourselves back or letting anything else hold us back from entering deep into the veil or beyond the veil. Because think of that veil as already cracked and broken, split from top to bottom. Don't need it anymore. It's wide open now. Come on in, the Lord said. Praise the Lord. Come on in for all the things that were hitherto hidden and given to only a privileged few, as people thought. You know, but if you are willing and obedient, you can eat the good of this land, not just the physical land, but this land that is full of the riches of his glory, as the vessels of mercy. May the Lord bless everyone and listen to this in Jesus' name. Amen and amen.